ask God for help. Father in heaven, this is the day you have made, and I come waiting for you, O God. I'm trusting not in what I can do, I'm trusting in your power, your Holy Spirit, to saturate this sanctuary so that we might be healed, so that we might be strengthened. Open our eyes so that we can get a clear view of who God is and what he means for us today, right now. So we invite the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts, open our hearts, so to remove all barriers and all worries and cares and all of the things that intrude upon our ability to come into your presence. Remove feelings that are not right. Oh God, we ask for the Spirit of Christ to come into this sanctuary in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Christ relevant? In a world where there are so many problems, so many issues, so many distractions, we're invaded by satellite, and we're entertained by television, and there are new problems that come up on a day-to-day basis, even in our own homes. So the question is God relevant? When there is a rising homeless rate, even here in Hawaii, rising gas prices, rising ICE and drug use, crime is continually increasing, even tripling itself over the last 10 years. Is God relevant where the threat of contagious diseases are all around us? Bird flu and tuberculosis. And then there's the threat of terrorism, where our very existence can be wiped out without a moment's notice. I was visiting a patient in Queens Hospital on the 9th floor. And the thought came to my mind, I remember the towers and the people jumping off of the towers. Now, before that event, I never would think that, you know, a plane or an explosion could take place in a large building, but there you are on the top floor and the plane has hit, you know, somewhere in the middle. How do you get down if there's a fire? These are thoughts that plague us. We're never safe. It can happen any minute. And is God relevant for today? Well, God addresses these concerns with one phrase. And we find in Exodus, the book of Exodus, Moses is minding his own business, tending his sheep, and he sees a strange sight, a bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. He investigates, he comes closer, and he sees, or he hears, his name called twice, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here I am." And then he looks at the bush, and the voice says, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy." And he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon the Lord. It was an awesome spectacle. And God says, "Surely I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to deliver my people." Get that? My people. God is identifying himself with my people. Is God relevant? God is identifying himself with my people. "I've come down to deliver them, and the cry is very great. It has come up before me, and I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." And Moses said unto God, verse 11, "Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel?" And God said, "Certainly, I will be with you. And when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, names are very important in Israel. And so Moses wanted to know, by what authority, by whose name do I go in your stead? And we read the one word in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Amen. You tell them, and that's the abbreviated word comes next. It says, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. I am. The name by which God reveals himself. I am. It is the name by which the true God is distinguished from all other false gods. The word I am is transliterated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. Now, if you read in the New King James Version, you'll see Yahweh. It is written in bold or capital letters, Lord. That is a translation of Yahweh. In Hebrew as well as English, the name is a verb of the form to be. He is the one who is, not was, the God who is and not necessarily will be, but I am. He's identifying himself as the eternal self-existing one, one who has no beginning, one who has no end, one whose life is unborrowed, underived, and original. I am. That's what that word means. I am. It is the name of God. And when God told Moses, you know, just tell him, I am sent you, he could take it to the bank, because I am is a mighty God. And not Pharaoh, the Red Sea, and all of the agents of Satan could keep I am from fulfilling his promise to deliver his people. This morning, the answer to the question, is God relevant? He told me to tell you that God says, I am. I am. Is God able? He says, I am. Is God mighty? He says, I am. Is God omnipotent? He says, I am. Is God all-powerful? He says, I am. Is he a heart fixer? He says, I am. Is he a guilt remover? He says, I am. Can he fix a marriage? He says, I can, and I am one who can deliver. But the question is Christ relevant? Is Christ relevant? The Jews are now in conflict with Jesus in John, the 8th chapter. John is known as the maverick gospel because Jesus is always in conflict. He's not a stranger to conflict. And the discussion is now turned on freedom and slavery. They revisit this Mosaic theme going back to the days of the Exodus, but they go even further back. Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. Pride got in the way, and they said, well, how can you tell us that we need to be free? We've never been enslaved. They overlook what happened in Moses' day, and they go all the way back to Abraham, and it says, we be the children of Abraham. And Jesus says, you're not the children of Abraham. It's good you say that, but if you were the children of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. In fact, he goes further. He says, not only are you not the children of Abraham, you are the sons of the devil. And the father of lies, he is. But this is where it got really sticky, because Jesus now identifies himself. And he says, let's talk about Abraham. He says, you know, you guys are not Abraham because I was with Abraham. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Well, how can you see Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham. And the Bible says in the 8th chapter, verse 58, and he says, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So we're not dealing with just any ordinary prophet here. We're dealing with someone who is proclaiming himself to be self-existent, someone who's proclaiming himself to be, I am the great God of heaven and earth. There is no beginning with him. There is no ending with him. He is everywhere present. He is omniscient and all-powerful, wrapped up in human flesh. And the Jews picked up stones because he, being a man, made himself God. So is Christ relevant? The operative word here is ego eimi, I am. The Jews understood that Jesus was making a claim of divinity. That's why they took up the stones to stone him. The word ego eimi has the same verb form, implies not only self-existence and timelessness, but also has a causative verb which means that he is the one who causes to be. He's not only from everlasting to everlasting, but he is the one who causes. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the God that made heaven and earth, a covenant-keeping God. I am, he says. So to this question, is Jesus relevant? We listen to his words. He says, I am. I am relevant. I am applicable to your life. And it's not referring to what Jesus did in the past or what God did in the past. But he is the answer to all of your problems, the problems from eternity past, the problems from eternity future. And he's not even confined to right now, because when you say now, 1, 2, 3 seconds ago, now is gone. So God surpasses time. He doesn't dwell in a time-space continuum. He dwells, I am. So to all of life's problems, Jesus addresses himself as his Father did, as I am. And he identifies himself throughout Scripture in the New Testament in ways that are relevant, in ways that meet us where we are, in ways that meet us on our own ground, in terms we can relate to. So he said to the hungry, he said, I am the bread of life. And if anyone eats of me, he shall live forever. To the blind, in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. To the frustrated and those who are looking for an opening but can't find their way, he says, I am the door. To the lost, he says, and the weary, he says, I am the good shepherd. That's John 10:10. To those who are dead and gone, he said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. To the confused, he said, I am the way. To the rejected, he says, I am the true vine. To the hated and persecuted, in Acts 7:32, he says, I am the God of your fathers. Amen. He claims for himself self-existence. And everything that he was then, he was before. And everything he will be, he is now. He is both God, both now and forever. That is the God that I introduced to you as relevant. He's able to meet you in any situation. There is no, you cannot surprise him. Okay? Because he is, not he is, he says, I am. You need a doctor, he says, I am the great physician. You need illumination. He says, I am the bright and morning star. You need a way to be made. He is the God who goes through the Red Sea and parts it so that you can walk through. I am the victory in every battlefield for truth. He says, I am the strength of your power and commitment. He also says, I am the head of the church. The husband is the head of the woman, and Paul gives the illustration using marriage to illustrate that God is the head of the church. And that's comforting. That's comforting today, because we have many levels of church operation, many levels of church government. We have the local conference. Well, we've got the church board. Let's stop there. Then we've got the different departments and the Pathfinders and the Cradle Roll, and each organization has its own function working under the guidance of the church board. But the church in business session can overrule anything. But the church in business session is subject to the local conference, and the local conference is subject to the union conference, and the union conference is subject to the division conference, and the division conference is subject to the general conference, but the general conference, in case we forgot, is subject to Christ, who said, I am the head of the church. Yes, he's the head of the church. And sometimes in the church, we experience pain. Amen? We don't live in a perfect world, because in the church, you can get hurt. We would that it wouldn't happen that way, but sometimes it can happen. You may get hurt in the church. You may be criticized in the church. Someone will walk by you and not speak to you in the church. You may be discouraged in the church. But Jesus says, I am the head of the church. I am the one who gives joy. I am the one who gives peace. I am the one who's at the helm of the church. And that's why we need to pray for the church, pray for every level of the church, because we're subject to the church, and the church needs prayer. What do you say? Peter is writing to the people of God and reminding us of the benefits and the blessings that we have as people of God living in the church. 1 Peter 5, chapter 1. 1 Peter 5, chapter 1. 1 Peter 5, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Let's go to verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a grand inheritance. He's provided for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, verse 6 is where we want to focus on. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at these last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. How do we rejoice? And then he goes on to say, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. We have a group of Christians that are going through trials, manifold temptations. I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about temptations in the home, you go to work, temptations there, you go to church, temptations there, temptations in the marriage, temptations with the children, temptation everywhere, manifold temptation. You are in heaviness. You are, sometimes you feel like you're carrying a burden, a load. And you are heavy. But the Bible says you're kept by the power of God through faith, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. You're in heaviness through manifold temptation, but yet you're greatly rejoicing. That doesn't sound right. I tried to understand that. I went to Paul. I said, Paul, what do you mean? When you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, you're supposed to be grieving. So what the Bible is saying is that God does not exempt us from trials, even in the church. God doesn't exempt us from loneliness. God doesn't exempt us from fear. God does not exempt us from challenges. But he's promised that he will be with us, because I am is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are no situations that catch him off guard. Okay? So God gives us an example of a people where grief and joy are coexisting. Sometimes we think that we want to wave a magic wand and all the problems in the church will go away. No, sir, buddy. Get used to it. We're going to have trials. The fat lady hadn't sung yet, and before it's all over, it's going to get worse. There will be trials. There will be suffering. There will be discouragements and disappointments. But in John 16, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to have problems in your marriage. You're going to have communication problems with your children. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So don't think that just because you're in the church, everything is going to be all right. Now, we've been going through some pain, okay? These people are not, they got the pain, but you can rejoice even in pain. You see, pain is there. God doesn't remove the pain. We can minimize it, okay? But what we have gone through. And it just went that way. You didn't bring it on yourself. You didn't cause it. You didn't make the decision to make it happen. But it's just that way. And we have to encourage one another to have joy in the midst of pain. Amen. So it would make sense to me that if we're a part of the great I Am, and if it's his burden to comfort the weak and build up those who are downcast and lift up those who are down, then it seems to me that when we see weaker members in the church who are falling away and backing up and discouraged, it seems to me that we should try to encourage our weaker brethren. Isn't that what it's about? We should try to encourage, not criticize. Not blame, we should encourage. Amen. And I believe that's how God will bring us all the way through. He's testing all of us. We all have to exhibit in our pain, joy. In our discouragement, joy. Because God says, I am, I'm with you. And maybe that's why Paul says what is that? Philippians 4:4. I think that's why, you know, Paul was about to close his letter, then he got caught up. You know, sometimes you're on the telephone, you're in a good conversation, you're about to close the conversation, and then you just go on and on for another hour or so. Some of you are like that. He's about to close his letter. He said, finally, brethren. But then he started thinking about the goodness of God. Oh, the goodness of God. I just want to tell you, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I used to be one that was righteous. I had my own form of godliness. I was trying to attain my own righteousness. But I used to persecute the church, persecute individuals in the church, touching righteousness. But I was good law keeper, blameless. But those things that were gain to me, I count loss that I might win Christ. I count as trash that I might win Christ. So he's caught up now. that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why does he want the fellowship of his sufferings? Because he knows that in his sufferings, he can have joy. And there is no joy like being in the fire, singing a hymn, knowing that God is with you. There's no joy like that when your husband leaves you, walks out the door for another woman. But you've got something inside that is unexplainable. A strange joy creeps up, not because of anything in you. Of course, you're not that good, but it's because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. So he's caught up that I might know him. And then he gets back to it. In verse chapter 4, he says, I beseech you, Eudoas and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. We've got to come together when there are differences. It's not enough to leave unstrained, if possible. I entreat thee also, help those women which labor for me in the gospel with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you get that new big screen LCD flat panel high definition television, or when you get that Lexus and or that check that comes in the mail. Yes, rejoice, but during those times, but rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, you must be out of your mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because of Christ's ability, the great I am, to give peace and joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. And since Jesus, the great I am, and Hebrews 3:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since he's the same, then that means whatever we're going through, his promises are the same. His blessings are the same. His power is the same. His consideration of my lowliness is the same. Whether affliction or in prosperity, he is always the same. Therefore, he's available to us in all circumstances. So our privilege this morning is to have fellowship, as Paul had fellowship, with the great I am, the God that walked by the bush, the God that stood up on the banks of the sea and preached to the masses, who multiplied loaves and fishes, a God who was relevant, who met everyone at their point of need. His power is absolute. It is our privilege to fellowship with him, not only now, and that is a great privilege, because Paul says that we have these, we've been redeemed by the precious blood. We are his chosen people, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are royal priesthood. He says, my people, and I've come down to deliver you today. So what's your struggle this morning? Is it worry? Is it anxiety? Worry about the future? I got to preach to myself now. I'm worried about the future. But I've got joy because I know the same God that took care of me yesterday and 4 years ago is the same God will take care of me now and forever. He has not changed, and he will not change for you. If you would just reach out and touch him, reach out and call on the name of the Lord, if you would but reach out and call on him, he will not disappoint you. But not only that, Jesus came the first time to deliver us from sins. He will come the second time to take us out of a world of sin. We will not see each other the way we see each other. Now we see through a glass darkly, but when he comes to complete his work of redemption and to restore lost paradise. John 14, the first and second verse. So we have the privilege of fellowshipping with him now, but what will it be like when he comes again? John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were a lie, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there's a discussion about mansions. You know, some versions read, in my Father's house there are many rooms, many mansions. I don't know about you, but I'll take the mansion. You can have the room. I want a mansion. I've never even seen them, never been inside a mansion. So if I got a choice between a room and a mansion, give me the mansion.
That's what I'm talking
about. I want the mansion. Right? But as long as I don't have to walk far to fellowship with Jesus, I'm okay in the mansion.
Amen.
Now the benefit of having the rooms, you're all in the house together. You're just in Jesus' house, but I want a mansion. Right? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. If he's on the cross, that's where I want to be. If he's walking on streets of gold, hallelujah, I want to be where he is. The great I am, I told you, he's the same yesterday and forever. And he's made this promise. And just as sure as he delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, he's going to deliver us from this world of sin. Going to put it in to all the suffering. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says the Lord himself, he's relevant. He's not sending an agent or a vice president or the representative or the superior angel or the archangel or the seraphim or even Gabriel. He says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then those who are alive will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And what are the last words? And then we shall ever be with our Lord. I was just reading the number of streets. I mean, the different layers, the 12 gates, 3 gates, the east, the west, the south, the north, and all of those gems. Pearly gates, streets of gold. We have the privilege. This is just the beginning of our fellowship with him. But if we remain in that relationship with him, if we feed that relationship with him, we will be with him. Make friends with God today. Luke 21, 34 talks about people that are too busy, too worried, too wrapped up in the pleasures of this life, too worried about the cares of this world. And the day comes just as it came in Noah's day. But the great I am is inviting us to come now, make a decision to follow him. Come unto me, he said. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's relevant. I don't know about you, but I want rest from this journey that we've been on. Are you tired of this journey? You're tired of death and sickness. He says, come unto me, and it begins now.
Amen.
Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the light that shines through the pages of Scripture. We thank you, O God, that you have made a way for us to follow the Lamb. We thank you, O God, for the forgiveness of sins. And we pray now, O God, that you will now speak to our hearts about packing up to leave this place. Not just Wahiwa, not just Mililani, but packing up to leave this world. You told us we're not going to take anything with us. Oh, Lord, you said that our afflictions here are not to be compared to the far more surpassing weight of glory. And so, Lord, we're just asking you to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us in our time of pain. We're asking that you would give us joy. My joy, you said, that will remain with you. Place it in us, O God, your peace and your love. And we will give you praise, honor, and glory. Hear each, every heartfelt decision, O God. You know who the Spirit is moving upon. We pray, O God, that you would move all of us to the heights of heaven. Prepare us now, O God. Remove our transgressions as far as east is from west. And may we stand on the sea of glass with the one who proclaimed himself as I am. Thank you for being a present help in time of trouble. Lord, what would we do without you? How would we make it? So we thank you, O God, for revealing yourself and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.